Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord.
Welcome to the Road of Correction program with the host, Ricardo Bezalel. And the song which has just finished playing there is a group called The Sounds of Ruth and Boaz, singing for us a song called Who Do You Say That I Am? And that's the most important question you need to answer, my friend. Our discussion today comes from the very famous chapter, John chapter 3, on reading on verse 16, which says that, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, this is a very complicated piece of scripture, even though it's been made famous and it's been made very common. But this is a very, very complicated piece of scripture right here. For example, the first thing which comes into your mind the moment you read John 3:16 is, oh, for God so loved the world. And then you think that he loved everybody in the world. You think that God is talking about this world of mountains and cities and valleys and forests and fields and roads and buildings and things like that, and the animals and the vegetation, you name it, whatever is in the ocean, whatever is in the sea, whatever is in the rivers. You think that's the world which he is talking about. You may be right from one angle, but you are wrong from another angle. Because the word world here in the book of John 3, verse 16, is not actually referring to the physical world. The physical world which in which there is rain and sunshine and bad weather and good weather, and there is people having to work, there is hunger, there is health, there is all these kind of narratives. That's not the world which God is referring to here. The reason why we are saying that we need to be careful how we translate the word world, for God so loved the world, we got then to be sure of which world are we referring to. Because the world has got so many connotations to it. And if we're not careful, we may end up holding the wrong end. Because as you can see from the scriptures, if I say, for God so loved the world, you're going to think like, okay, which world did he love? Is it the trees and the rivers and the mountains? Or is it the world of humanity? Or is it the world of engineers, the world of sportsmen, or the world of teachers, and the world of students, the world of whatever craft is out there, whatever they do, it's a world on its own. So what kind of world did God love when the scripture says, for God so loved the world? The secret to understanding this without being complicated and controversial is what it then says after that. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what we can see is, because of his love for this, whatever is being referred to as the world, because of his love for that world, wherever it was, wherever it is, we're not told at this particular time, but we are told what he did in order for him to show the love for this thing called the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten son. So who is the begotten son? How do we know the begotten son? And where is he? How do we find out about the begotten son? And we find out that the begotten son is not actually the one who was born in the manger. No, the begotten son is not actually the one who grew up in Galilee. No, the begotten son is really not the one who was crucified on the cross of Calvary. No, that one was actually the lamb of sacrifice, which we see in John chapter 1 verse 29, there when John the Baptist says, behold, the lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Right? The sin of the world. So he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is not the begotten son at that time. Before the crucifixion, he is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist did not say, behold, the begotten, the only begotten son of God. No, he said, behold, the Son of God, the Son of God. And even Jesus himself, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. So the Jesus who existed before the cross was simply the Lamb of sacrifice. He had come into this world to be a sacrifice. Why was he going to be a sacrifice? Because he wanted to create another type of world for which he was going to be the base for it. Because we are told that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in this son comes into that world which this begotten son creates. So that this one who is in this world, which the begotten son has created, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the begotten son, when did Jesus become the begotten son? Jesus became the begotten son when he rose again from the dead. That was what qualified him to be the Son of God. Because we can prove that from the book of Romans, verse chapter 1, beginning to read on verse 4 there. It says, from verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So according to the flesh, Jesus was according to the lineage of the tribe of Judah. Because David was of the tribe of Judah, and we can see then that according to the flesh, that's the genealogy there, right? But Jesus had two sides to him. there was a body which had been prepared for him, because Jesus himself, who really was Jesus when he came, when they found him in the manger and the wise men worshipped him? Who was he? Jesus was the word of God which proceeded out of God. So when God proceeds out of himself as his own word, he calls that word his son. And that word is then what entered into Mary's womb, and a body was developed for the word of God, for that word of God to indwell that body. So what Mary gave birth to, she did not give birth to the begotten son. She did not give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, she only gave birth to the house, to the body, to the flesh, bones and blood, which then housed the word of God, who then became what we call Jesus. So the spirit of God, the word of God, which is what proceeded out of God, because Jesus, when he came to this world, he came as the word of God. In the out there in heaven, it's a spiritual world. There is no physical entities there. So when he came to this world, he came from a spiritual world and entered into a physical world. And when he entered into a physical world, he needed a physical body in order to function in a physical world. And that's why he needed a body prepared for him. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, O God. In the book of Hebrews, he talks about that. And so the book of this book of John 3:16 here is telling us that there is a difference between the one who was born in the manger and the begotten son. Because the one who was born in the manger has got no capacity to save anybody. Okay, they worship, they say they worship him, they say they do Christmas for him, they honor his birthday, they do this, they do that. But as long as they are focusing on the one who was born in the manger, who is still under the authority of his mother, to in order for him to be able to do anything, that particular Jesus has got no salvation in him. Because that particular Jesus was supposed to have ended on the cross when he was crucified on that cross. When he was on that cross, he was on that cross as the Lamb of Sacrifice. And as the Lamb of Sacrifice, when he was crucified on that cross, his job, his assignment, his mandate ended. And then he had to, as a spiritual being, he had to go into the depth of hell in order to defeat the devil, who had taken humanity hostage. When did this happen? It happened in Genesis chapter 3, from verse 6 there, when the devil tempted the first two human beings on earth, Adam and his wife, and the wife is the one who started with eating. It wasn't an apple, it wasn't a pear, it was the doctrine. You know, when your daddy, when your father says to you, this is how to live your life, you do this, you do this, you do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, but you do this, and he goes away. And if somebody else comes and says, nah, what your father says is rubbish, you do this, you do that, and you do this, and you don't do that, you do this, and you follow that, what that actually means, if you have transferred the authority of your father to the authority of this stranger, so this stranger is now the one who would have adopted you as his own. And this is what happened. Adam and his wife were adopted by the devil through their paying obeisance to the doctrine of the devil, which said, ah, if you eat of this tree, you shall not surely die. For God knows that if you eat, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. You know, and they said, oh, yeah, we agree with you. Shove that God to the side. We got what you are saying. And they believed that doctrine of the devil, the doctrine of the Antichrist, and indeed they ate of that of that tree. It's allegorical. It wasn't a fruit. I know Hollywood has made it into an apple or a pear or something like that, but it wasn't an apple. It was the doctrine of the devil.
So when you want to draw a picture of the devil today, you draw a snake before a tree, because that's the first introduction we get when we hear about the devil coming to tempt humanity. He was tempting them before a tree, and so it's a snake before a tree. And he needed a body of, and he hired the body of a snake so that he could function in this three-dimensional world. So there is the physical world and there is the spiritual world. Right? So Jesus came from the spiritual world and entered the physical world, which is this world, the planet on planet Earth, because this is where humanity is housed. Humanity, the life of human beings, humanity itself is found here on planet Earth. So when he says, "For God so loved the world," you can say, in a way, you could talk about planet Earth, that he was talking of the planet Earth, because this is where humanity is found. But if you stop there, you are shortchanging yourself, because there is more to that world. There are other worlds within this world. And you got to investigate further then to find out which world is this that he loved. So the issue here is that, because the first couple on earth, Adam and his wife, were adopted by the devil, and they became subject to the devil, and when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the doctrine of the devil, what happened to them is that they became spiritually estranged from the spiritual God. They became physically attached to the physical world, which obviously was inspired of the devil. So, when that happened, humanity then became subject to the devil, which is why when people were dying and before the resurrection of Jesus, everybody who was dying, regardless whether they were believers or not, they were going to hell. Which is why some religions, even today, they still teach that if anybody dies, they go to hell, because they are not aware, they're ignorant of the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They don't know who the begotten son is. And I'm here today to explain to you that the world which God loved is the world which is then the one created by the effect of Jesus rising from the dead, never to die again. He then produces a new spiritual world where nobody had ever existed, who had ever done what Jesus did. He died the death of all human beings, which is the biological, physical, mortal death. He died that on the cross. But his spirit remained alive, and he went into hell and preached to the souls, which in the book of Peter speaks about that he preached to the souls which were in hell. And we know from the book of Ephesians that after, when he had finished that preaching, he then took what was called Abraham's bosom and took it up, and it became what we call paradise today. But before we get there, we need to be aware that when Jesus died on that cross, he went into hell, as the Apostle Peter explains. He went into hell. And when he went into hell, then we go to the book of Revelation, and we are told what happened when he was in hell. When he went into that hell, he says himself in Revelation chapter 1 on verse 18, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending." And in verse 18, he says, or verse 17, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Verse 18 of Revelation chapter 1 says, "And I am he that lives, or that liveth, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have got the keys of hell and of death." Which means now, because he's got the keys of hell and death, he is now able to determine who goes to hell and who goes into heaven, who goes into paradise. Because it's a new world order now, which he has brought about. Before this, before the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the devil had all the power to take to hell whoever he wanted. In fact, not whoever he wanted, he was taking everybody to hell. Everybody was going to hell because salvation had not yet come. So because now salvation has come, in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he defeated hell, death and the grave, and came back to life, and he's got the keys of hell and of death, as he says himself in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 1. Because he's done that, he's created a new world, which is the world of the New Testament church. So, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who is this begotten son? It is the Jesus who rose again from the dead. So the one whom God loves, or rather the one who is going to benefit from God giving his only begotten son, is that individual who has believed correctly in the correct Jesus. Because there are so many false Christs out there, there are so many false Jesuses out there which are being preached today. The number one false Jesus who is being preached today, who will not benefit you if you continue to believe in that particular Jesus, is the one who mixes between the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Testament, following the Sabbath and following the convocations and the festivals of Israel, the laws of Moses, like tithing and first fruits and things like that. That type of Jesus is not the New Testament Jesus, because that type of Jesus is a concussion between the laws of Moses and a little bit of the New Testament. It becomes a false Christ, because that is not the Jesus of the Old Testament. I mean, of the New Testament. The Jesus of the New Testament is the one whom you should not mix with the demands of the law of Moses. You cannot want to physically say that you're going to be saved by following the laws of Moses and following the convocations of Israel and doing the things of the temple, Old Testament temple order. When you do that, you are disregarding the new world which Jesus himself has brought about by his resurrection from the dead. When Jesus rose again from the dead, no, not before he rose again, I mean, before he rose again from the dead, when he was on that cross, he said, "It is finished," which means he took the Old Testament out of the way. We know that from Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that the law was ended and it was replaced by the grace of Christ. You know, he took the commandments which were against us and took them out of the way. Yeah, so you cannot mix the things of the Old Testament of Moses with the New Testament order of the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, and you come up with this new concussion and you call it whatever you call it, and you say that there is salvation in that. No, there is no salvation in that, because you are believing in the wrong Jesus. You are still saying that the Old Testament is still alive and well, when the Old Testament actually was prophesying about Jesus himself. Because he says in John chapter 5, he says that if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. What was he writing about Jesus? He was writing about Jesus, that Jesus was going to be, when he rises again from the dead, he was going to be the giver of life. He was going to be the king of this new world. He was going to be the life giver, the prince of life. He was going to be the one and only begotten son of God who rose again from the dead. Whom, when you believe in that one, you are translated from the world of the devil into the world of the king, the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand the meaning of the old world and the new world, what was happening in the world, in the old world? What is happening in the new world? In the old world, people were following primarily the Ten Commandments, but altogether there were 613 laws. So I don't understand people who want to follow the law of Moses today, because the scripture says that if you want to follow the law of Moses and you miss on one, then it's as good as you've missed on all of them, all the 613. So how can anybody say follow the Sabbath and you're gonna be saved? What about all the other 613 laws? What did you do with them? They've been put away. Who told you they've been put away? You are choosing and selecting now. So the scripture simply says, if you don't keep all the laws of the Old Testament, you don't even qualify to keep one, because it's no benefit to you, because it is good you have broken all of them. So what's the point? You don't even know the 613. It's impossible to obey the 613 laws. It's impossible to obey them. So when you pay your tithe, right, you are following the law of Moses. It is the part of the law. And because it is part of the law, you are now following the law of the tithe. So what about the other 612 floors? You've done the 613, so you're keeping the tithe. Okay, good for you. What about the other 612? What are you going to do about them? And you find you are not able to obey them. You are not able to keep them up. So you become a liar then. You become guilty of breaking all the other laws because you've only kept one out of 613. So even if it was an exam, you become ungraded, unqualified, you see. So that is not what it should be, my friend, when you say that you're a believer. Which type of Jesus have you believed in? There is the type of Jesus which I'm talking about today, which says, which is written in the scriptures, which says, "For God so loved the world," and this is the world of the New Testament church, "that he gave his only begotten son." So in order for us to say we are in the New Testament church, we need to know, when does the New Testament church begin? It does not begin at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It doesn't begin at John chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 or whatever. No, I mentioned Matthew because Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, which starts with the genealogy there of Jesus in the flesh, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 3. So, verse 4 of Romans chapter 1, where we started reading on from at the start of this discussion, he says that, but he was declared, Jesus, the one who died on that cross. And so when he died on that cross, he went through the procedure for him to rise again from the dead. He had to be put in the tomb, in the grave, and then he had to descend into the lower part of the earth, into hell, and to do what he needed to do there in order for him to get the keys of hell and of death. And through his own death, as the book of Hebrews says, that this Jesus, he became like one of us. He became like a human being, that through his own death he might defeat the devil. So before Jesus died on the cross, it was not possible for him to have defeated the devil. So yes, the begotten son is the one who rose again from the dead. That's what we need to get from the narrative we're talking about today, because we're looking at who really is the begotten son of God. Who did God give? Did he give the Jesus born in the manger to be the one whom, if people believed in that one, they should not perish but have everlasting life? Is the one which the scriptures is talking about? No, the answer is no to that, because we see that in John, in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, he says that this Jesus was declared to be the son of David with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see now, so he was declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we can conclusively, correctly say that John 3 verse 16 is referring to Romans chapter 1 verse 4. That's the one whom people need to believe in order for them to be saved. If you believe the one who was born in the manger, you don't have everlasting life in you. If you believe in the one who just ended on the cross and just say, "Oh, he died for me on the cross," so what after the cross? What happened after the cross? You've got no idea. So if you believe in the one who was just crucified and ended there, then you almost like believe in one who committed suicide, because he did not risen from the dead. Then his death would be like a suicide. But Jesus did not do that. So the one whom John 3 verse 16 is talking about is the Jesus who is referred to in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, the one who rose again from the dead. If you believe in that one, then indeed you are belonging to the world of the New Testament church, and then you are not going to perish then, because you belong to the correct Jesus, not the fake one, not the false one, not the one who is mixed up with the laws of Moses and things like that. No, not those particular Jesuses of that kind. No. There is a Jesus. The correct Jesus is the one who rose again from the dead, never to die again. The one who says, "Behold, I've got the keys of hell and of death, and I'm alive forevermore." That one is the one whom the people need to believe in order for them to belong to the world of the New Testament church.
And we're going to go to another song, and again it's the sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us a song called "Praise Ye the Lord," because he is got to be praised, this Jesus, because he rose again from the dead, defeated hell, death and the grave for you. Hey, he's got to be praised. He's got to be praised.
Our discussion today was centered on the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we've been revisiting this John 3, verse 16, and talking about who really is the begotten Son of God. Who is he? Because it is based on you believing in this John 3 verse 16 begotten Son that you can actually be saved. So if you don't know who the John 3 verse 16 Son is referring to, then chances are you are not saved, because faith is a knowledge-based economy. If you don't know what it is that you believe, it means you don't believe, because you cannot believe what you don't know. So what is it that it means when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? We've gone through the scriptures, and we said John 3 verse 16 is explained by Romans chapter 1 verse 4. And even the book of John 11, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, he was referring to the time when he has become the begotten son. When he was before the grave of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yeah, yet shall he live. Adam, Lazarus was dead in the grave there. But Jesus said, he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus was a figurative representation of every individual who is going to be in the New Testament church. In that we are born dead, yeah, spiritually dead. No knowledge of God, no knowledge of salvation, nothing. Our spirits are born not lit up. There's no light in our spirits when we are born by our mothers on this earth. And it is only after you have grown up and have come to hear the true gospel of the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, that the light of salvation lights in your spirit, man. And when that light is lit on your in your spirit, man, then it means that you've now got the spiritual life. The death of Adam in you is now been replaced by the resurrection of the only begotten Son, of the begotten Son, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who became the begotten Son by virtue of raising again from the dead, which is why the element of or the fact of or the aspect or the truth or the narrative that Jesus rose again from the dead is the number one contested issue in this world. Why? Because the devil knows that if you then concede that indeed Jesus rose again from the dead, the next thing you need to ask is, what are the implications of this? What does it mean that he rose again from the dead? Why did he have to do this? What's in it for me? You see, then once that information, those kind of correct questions are asked, then it means that the process for you to be to experience the salvation which is in the resurrected Jesus has started, because the information has started to go in, and that information is not meant for your flesh, it's meant for your spirit, man. So the begotten Son of God is the one whom we find in John in Romans chapter 1 on verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection from the dead is what qualified Jesus to become Jesus Christ, and then to become the one who rose again from the dead, the one who John 3 verse 16 is talking about. Now, in terms of the world, for God so loved the world, we say there are so many different types of worlds, but the one which I want you, my listener, to catch tonight and know it for sure is found in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, on verse 16. Even if we start if we start from verse 15, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man or any person or any individual love the world, the love of the Father is not in that person, or is not in him. Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2 then says, for all that is in the world, right? You see now, this word world here, you compare that with John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now he's talking of another world. For all that is in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Ah. Now you can see at least there is a minimum of two worlds here. Which world did God so love? Which world was it? So it was not the world of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It was not that type of world. It is the world of the New Testament church. The New Testament church is the one which God saw before it became. He imagined it before it became a reality. He saw it spiritually before it became a reality physically, because in the arena of the human body, in the auditorium of the human body, in the stadium of the human body, in the theater of the human body, whilst you are still on the pilgrimage of your pilgrimage here on this earth, in that dispensation, in that time frame, in that window, is when you have to experience salvation. You got to experience the salvation which God so loved the New Testament church that he gave this salvation. This salvation which was given is Jesus, who rose again from the dead. So you got to experience him and his resurrection power whilst you are still here on the earth, walking on the earth, being conscious here on this earth. This is where the salvation happens. If you miss your salvation, if you miss the gospel, if you miss this Jesus, this begotten Son, if you miss him before you die biologically, it means you have left this world without the salvation which God gave, and therefore you don't belong to his New Testament church, and therefore you don't belong in heaven, because heaven, as far as the concept of Jesus Christ is concerned, is only found in the power of his resurrection. Outside of his resurrection power, there is no heaven, because the resurrection power is important. Why? Because it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who enables people to believe in the correct Jesus. There are so many fake Jesuses out there, just as like there are so many fake US dollars, fake British pounds, fake euros, and all fake whatever money is out there. The same is the same with Jesus. There are so many fake Jesuses there that if you don't believe in the correct Jesus, then you are lost, my friend. There is a Jesus whom they say was not crucified. He was replaced by Judas Iscariot on that cross, and it was then Judas who ended up being crucified. But Jesus himself, he was such a coward that he escaped the crucifixion and went to heaven unharmed. That's a false Jesus. That's a fake Jesus. Then there is another Jesus whom they say that he's subject to the will of his mother. Unless his mother tells him to do certain things, he will not do it, because his mother is the one in charge of him, because he's still a baby, which is why they have statues of him still being a baby, being held by his mother. You know, that type of Jesus is a false Jesus, is a fake Jesus. That type of Jesus has got no salvation in him, because that type of Jesus, who is still in the hands of his mother, never went to the cross, never went to hell, never defeated the devil, never took the keys of hell and death, and never resurrected from the dead. So, you see, even though they then talk about Ishtar, they are celebrating the Babylonian festival, it has got nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. Yes, they mentioned the resurrection, they mentioned the name of Jesus, but in reality, it is actually a Babylonian festival from centuries and centuries before even Jesus was born on the earth. Ishtar was still being celebrated at that time. So we cannot even go into that dimension at this point. So we are talking about the begotten Son, and we are saying that the begotten Son is the one whom God gave to the world. And we said, what type of world is it? And we said, it is not the world of forests and rivers and the savannas and whatever else is out there, the animals, the wild animals, the human beings, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. No, it is not that type of world. Because we have discovered now from the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that there are other types of worlds, which it says that for all that is in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father God, but is of the world. And verse 17 says, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you see now, the resurrection is what makes you abide forever. The resurrection is contained in the doctrine of Christ, is contained in the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ is contained in the principle of the New Testament church. He said in Jeremiah 31:31 that in those days, he says, I'll make a new covenant. Yeah, I'll make a new covenant. Not the old one, but a new covenant. And he talks about putting the laws in their hearts, no longer on a tablet of stone, but in the hearts. You see now. So this world of the New Testament is so separate from the world of the Old Testament that unless you know what it is you are talking about, my friend, you will not be saved. Because as we have said, that the concept of the New Testament church is a knowledge-based economy. If you don't know it, then it means you don't have it. It's because unless you know what it is that you are referring to. Right. So, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts. You see, the laws are now in the inward parts. It's no longer on the tablets of stone. It means it's a new law of the New Testament church. It's a new world order. It's a new world of the New Testament. No longer the Ten Commandments, but the principles of the New Testament church, which are far better and higher than the principles of the Old Testament laws of Moses. So these new principles are written by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are put in your spirit man, which is what he's referring to here as the inward parts. So I'll put my law in their inward parts. In their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is the new world which God so loved, that when this world is amalgamated and brought into fruition and comes into existence, this is the world which God was talking about in John 3:16. The world where he puts his laws in your inward parts, the world where he puts the laws of the principles of his kingdom, he puts them in your heart, not on tablets of stone, not written on the Ten Commandments, not written on the 613 scrolls which have got the whole laws which were given to the Hebrew people. No, not those type of laws, but the principles of life. Of the resurrection of life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, that is the true begotten Son, who is then going to manifest himself within yourself, within you, in your inward parts, no longer on tablets of stone. So, for God so loved the world, is referring to, for God so loved the New Testament church, that whosoever, right, belongs in that New Testament church should not perish. It doesn't say should not die. It says should not perish. The word die and the word perish are two different things. Dying is something which can be reversed, but perishing is forever, which is what is referred to in the book of, in John 3:16. Should not perish. Perish, it means being thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death according to the book of Revelation. So the second death will happen to those people who die from planet Earth without first of all having been resurrected from the death of Adam. And they die from without the resurrection life of Christ, because the resurrection of life of Jesus is the only power there is which has got the potency and the ability to reverse the death which Adam brought, the death which Adam gave to all humanity. So the first Adam became a living being, But the last, not the second, but the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So because he is the life-giving spirit, as the scripture says, it means that he no longer can die. He does not die anymore. And because he doesn't die anymore, it means that that he's got the power to give life to your spirit man, so that your spirit man is resurrected from the death of Adam, which you are born with from your mother. So you need to be born again. So when you talk about being born again, it doesn't mean wearing a church uniform or going to church. It doesn't mean that. It means that your spirit man has been raised from the death which Adam gave it, and is now living according to the standard and the parameters of the Prince of Life, the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, who would have given you his Holy Spirit in your spirit man, so that you can start living according to the standard and the parameters of that life, which is the world of the New Testament church. So for God so loved the world of the New Testament church that he gave his resurrected son, Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believes in him should not go into the second death, which is being thrown into the lake of fire on judgment day. When judgment day happens, those who died dead in the death of Adam without the resurrection life of Christ, those type of people are gonna be the one who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is simply a cemetery for dead human spirits. That's what it means. The lake of fire is a cemetery for dead human spirits. How are you dead? You are dead if you don't have the resurrection life of Christ in your spirit man on the inside. And that means you are dead as far as God is concerned. And if you die the biological or mortal death in that state, then you will perish, because you will be, your spirit man will be buried in the lake of fire, which is something far greater and far bigger than hell itself. And all this will happen on judgment day. When judgment day happens, it's gonna happen in a flash, and the whole world is gonna stop, and it will flee away from the earth itself, will flee away from the Lord, as the scripture says. But the spirit man, every human being's spirit, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And we know that from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, because it is Christ who is going to judge the world. He is the one who is going to judge you. He is the one who is going to judge me. He is the one who is going to judge everybody. Yeah. Is the one who is going to judge everybody. And if you die dead, Second Corinthians chapter 5 on verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What is the terror of the Lord? The terror of the Lord is the second death, the perishing, which John 3 verse 16 was referring to, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, or should not be thrown into the lake of fire, but should have everlasting life. So it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. So I'm persuading you right now. Are you in the correct church? Are you sure that they are preaching the salvation which will give you everlasting life? Are you sure that in whatever they are teaching you there is, or the Jesus whom they are producing there, the Jesus whom they are projecting there, is the correct Jesus? Are you sure? Well, there is a litmus test to tell. Who leads that church? Is it led by a bishop? If it is led by a bishop, that is not the true order of the scriptures. According to Ephesians chapter 4 on verse 11, there is no bishops who can lead a church. So if your church is led by a bishop, there are issues there. You need to find out how is it that a bishop is leading a church when a bishop is not part of the fourfold or the fivefold ministry of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. How is it he is leading that church? What gives him the permission or the authority to do that? How? and why. So that's already a red light. If your church is led by a bishop, it's already a red light, because once your organization doesn't have the correct structure according to the scriptures, then how are they going to get anything else right? Huh? So is your church led by a reverend? Yeah, reverend, the revered one. Why is he being revered? What did he do? It is only Jesus, the begotten Son, who is going to give the power so that you don't perish. But you are being led by a revered one who never was crucified, who never rose again from the dead. So in what way is that revered one, whom you call reverend, going actually to introduce you to the begotten Son, the true begotten Son who can give everlasting life to a human spirit? How is that going to be possible? How is that going to be possible? Do they follow the laws of Moses? Keep the Sabbath, pay your tithe, pay your first fruits. How is it that they are going to be able to introduce you to the begotten Son, the truly begotten Son, the only one, the begotten Son, the one who was alive and who was dead and is alive forevermore, the one who has got the keys of hell and death, the one who says, I'll put my laws in your inward paths. Eh? How are they going to do that if they are taking you back to Moses? How are they going to do that? You see, so all these should be red lights to you. Perhaps I am not in the correct, under the correct doctrine here. Perhaps I'm not being introduced to the true Jesus here. Perhaps I'm not being introduced to the Jesus of the scriptures. I'm introduced to another Jesus who is designed to allow those who are leading you to rule over you and oppress you in all various ways, and in the end, because they don't have the spirit of Jesus in them, you are in danger of being taken to hell by the devil. It is clear as that, my friend. So I am saying to us tonight, you have got a duty of care to you to know for sure that you believe in the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the New Testament church, that he gave his only resurrected Son, Jesus Christ. We have spoken about like this before in the past. We got to repeat it again in a different, slightly different perspective. Why? Because there is still a lot of people out there who have got no clue what salvation really is. Who have got no clue that there are various types of Jesuses out there, but only one Jesus. So if you don't have that only one Jesus, and you are following a fake Jesus, you are following a fake Jesus who is mixed up with the laws of Moses, he's in partnership with Moses in order to save you. That is a false Jesus. Or he's in partnership with the seventh day Sabbath in order to save you. Or is in partnership with the convocations and the festivals of Israel in order to save you. That's a false Jesus. Or is in partnership with tithing and the laws of Moses and even the tithing which they say came from Abraham. But Jesus himself in Matthew 23, he said that tithing is a lighter matter of the law. He said that. He says you tithe all these spices, mint and cumin, neglected the weightier matters of the law, meaning that Jesus was saying that tithing is a matter of the law. So if your Jesus, whom they are preaching to you, is partnering with the laws of Moses like that, he is a false Jesus. So my friend, for God so loved the world of the New Testament church, are you sure that you are indeed in the New Testament church? Are you sure? You got a duty of care, to care for your own spirit, man. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Your number one neighbor, my friend, is your spirit, man, because your body relates to this natural physical world, but your spirit, man, on the inside of you, is the one who is your neighbor. If you love your body so much, why don't you care about what happens to your spirit, man? What is going to happen to your spirit, man? Your spirit, man, is going to be the one who is going to end up standing before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things done in the body. So if your body and your spirit are not good neighbors, if you don't love your neighbor as you love yourself, you are going to perish, my friend, because you need to be concerned about what's happening in your spirit, man, as much as you are concerned about what's happening in your physical body. That's how to be good neighbor with between your flesh and your spirit self. You are a dichotomy. You got two dimensions to yourself. You got a duality in you. You got the spiritual you, which is the real you, and you got the physical you, which is a fake you. And that one is going to stay here on the earth. It is fake. And he is not going anywhere, that body who rot in this ground. But the spiritual you is the one who is going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to say for yourself on that particular day, my friend? For God so loved the world that he gave his only resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, that if you believe in him, you will not cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, but you will be ushered into the kingdom of heaven. Which way are you going to go, my friend? Which way? Which way are you going to choose?
We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
On Radio Africana.
Basically, it gets me into the mood of whatever I'm doing.
On Radio Africana.
The best radio station ever.
Yo, I heard about that.